We're going to start in the book of Lamentations, and we're going to look at the starting here in Sunday school, and then I'm going to take it into my message in the morning message, and we're going to be looking at the subject of the faithful God, the faithful God. We're going to start in Lamentations chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 21 through 26. It says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." See, in the book of Lamentations, it's a series of dirges and of songs of mourning. It's believed that the writer of Lamentations is Jeremiah. He's considered the weeping prophet. This was during the Babylonian invasion and the destruction of Jerusalem. And through the verses of this book, we can see the awful sufferings endured by the people of the city at the hand of their enemies. Still, even in the midst of all the pain and turmoil, God had his man, and that was Jeremiah, in Jerusalem to record the events and to bring honor to his name. So, again, he's considered the weeping prophet. If we look at Jeremiah's life, and we're just going to look at a couple brief things, and then we're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. But Jeremiah's life reveals a portrait of unending sadness and deep depression. We see there in Jeremiah chapter 1, and we're going to look through a few chapters and verses. We're not going to read it all. But we're going to start in chapter 1, and start with verse 1. It says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, and in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee to, ascend thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, to throw down, and to build, and to plant." So we see here, first of all, we see that Jeremiah received an unwanted call. Jeremiah didn't have much of a choice here. God had picked him. He chose him for a particular mission, as he gave him. But he chose him before it says that came as out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. It kind of reminds me of the same thing as John the Baptist, when God had ordained, he was coming, he was going forth to plow the way before Christ had come. And he was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. But this also reminds us, so we're going to go back, hold your fingers in Jeremiah, of another person who God had called. And that was Moses. Exodus chapter 3. Just wanted to share some comparisons with you. Some different men here in the Bible. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12. It says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." If you go back Further, in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 3, this is simply when God, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. He was out in the and he seen what the bush that would not burn. It was the burning bush. And we've heard the story of the burning bush. And Moses seen it. But God's calling him. But then we see over here in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And we know, we kind of understand that when he had the rod, and he said, throw it on the ground, it turned into a snake. And then it went, reached down and grabbed it by the tail and turned back into a stick. But then it says there in verses 10, it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb and deaf and the seeing or the blind, and have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he says, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. So Moses wasn't wanting to go. And then the Lord says, well, is that Aaron coming forth? And then Aaron ended up being Moses' mouthpiece, but he kept on making excuses. So Jeremiah received an unwanted call. And we've seen that Moses really didn't want to do that. But see, sometimes God wants us to do things because he knows what our abilities are. And even in our inability, and he gives us the ability to do, but he wants our availability. Secondly, we see he was called to a ministry of preaching nothing but judgment. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and to build, and to plant. He was a prophet that came along, and in most people's eyes, he never had nothing good to say. Everything he said was negative. Why? Because they were the sin and the wickedness, and God was sending his man in to deal with it. So he called him to a ministry of preaching nothing but judgment. We also see in Jeremiah chapter 16, if you turn there, chapter 16 and verse 1, that Jeremiah was commanded, or he wasn't commanded, he was forbidden to marry, so that he might give himself more fully to the ministry of proclaiming the judgment of God. We see that in chapter 16 of Jeremiah. It says, the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that is born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bare them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die a grievous death, and they shall not be lamented. Neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. Their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. It was a wicked place. And he was sent to preach judgment. He was forbidden to marry so he could be focused on what God would have him to do. See, Jeremiah's pain was understandable because in the ministry, his ministry spanned over 50 years, and there's no record really of any convert. Think about that. If we're going to be here and you never have a convert because the place is wicked, we get discouraged just sometimes because nobody's here, let alone nobody accepts Christ. But he was forbidden to marry. He was a man of deep sadness, and he wept openly about the sins of the people. Let's turn to chapter 9 of Jeremiah. Chapter 9 of Jeremiah. He was a man of deep sadness. Verses 1 through 3, it says, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, and for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, or they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil. They know not me, saith the Lord. These are very wicked people that he was sent before. See, fifthly, we see he endured depression as the result of his message going unheeded for so long. If you're telling somebody something and you're hoping that they're going to heed it, but they continue just to ignore you, you get discouraged. His pain was understandable because, again, his ministry was over a period of 50 years, and there was no record of a convert. Chapter 20 and verse 9 says, "Then said I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." Jeremiah was discouraged. "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." God's word was in him as a fire, and it was burning, and he could not stay. He could not say something that God had told him, even though he was discouraged because nobody was listening. But then also he suffered imprisonment by King Zedekiah because the king did not approve of Jeremiah's preaching. And again, we're just giving you an understanding of who Jeremiah was. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 5, it says, "And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall be until I visit him, saith the Lord, though ye fight the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper." Let's go back to verse 1 and kind of give us a cap of here. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, for then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy, and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes." And he was shut up. He was put in prison because the king did not like his message. Even while the Babylonians were invading the city in fulfillment of the prophet's declarations, Jeremiah is sitting in a dungeon. He's sitting in the midst of this. And then after Jerusalem falls, many have been killed and taken captive. Jeremiah becomes broken with the remnant and enters into suffering with them. And we go, and that's Lamentations 1 through 5, chapters 1 through 5. And we're not going to read all that. But after enduring a life like this, after being rejected, hated, mocked, imprisoned, ignored, after seeing Jerusalem ransacked, desecrated, and destroyed, after experiencing the horror of war, the brutality of the enemy, and the pangs of hunger, Jeremiah was still able to stand forth amid the rubble of the city and the bodies of the dead and lift his voice in praise to God for his great unfailing faithfulness to his people. Amidst all of this, we have nothing in comparison to this man. We have nothing in comparison to what Paul went through in the New Testament. But despite his trials and his troubles, Jeremiah had gotten a good grasp of the reality of just who God is. Jeremiah knew, as we see there, we're starting chapter 3 of Lamentations, that whether things went well or whether everything fell apart, God would still be the God, and that God would be eternally faithful to his people. Let's start chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "I am the man that have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." By this time in Lamentations, Jeremiah has seen a lot. He's been through a lot. "He had led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned, and he turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath made me old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. And he has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. And he hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. But he hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my path crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. And he hath bent his bow and sent me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins, And I was a derision to my people, to all my people, in their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones, and he hath covered me with ashes. Thou hast removed my soul from far off from peace, and I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my misery and the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath then still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. See, when the times come like this, Jeremiah had that assurance that God is faithful, because he knew who God was. He knew the faithfulness of his God. See, the Bible gives us overwhelming evidence of the unchanging faithfulness of our great God. Time and time again throughout the scriptures, it tells us how faithful God really is. The word faithfulness means firmness, fidelity, steadiness, steadfastness. The word pictures God as our one upon whom we can depend. Man will fail us, but God can't. God's not going to fail us. He has always found faithful. We can be sure that we can face the storms and trials, the valleys of life, knowing God will prove himself to be steadfast and faithful to both you and me. We can count on the Lord. And as we go through, we're living in uncertain days. We don't know what's going to happen. They're lifting some of the restrictions of what we're going through, but they've overstepped their bounds, trying to tell us we can't meet, can't do this, and can't do that. But they're doing it, and people are following suit. But through all of this, through all we may have to go through in the future, we got to remember that God is faithful. So the first thing we're going to see in verse 22, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. His compassions fail not. God is faithful in his grace. See, mercies is translated loving kindness over 30 times in the Old Testament. It's a very expressive word that conveys all the ideas of love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, and devotion. This word pictures God as the divine lover of men. It finds in the New Testament equivalent in the idea of God's love and grace. But God is faithful in his grace. See, Jeremiah seems to be remembering that it was the pure grace of God that brought Israel out of the slavery of Egypt. It is also the grace that had kept the redeemed people in spite of their failures and wanderings. See, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, so we see God is faithful in his grace. Well, his grace saves us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened, were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past and lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then it says in verse 4, but God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Because of his love for us, he showed forth his mercy. And then you see there in verses 8 through 10, it says, for by grace So we're going back. His grace saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, only grace could have reached us in our lost condition. We could not get to God, so what happened? God came to us. That's kind of, at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Christ. He knew that the only way he was going to save us, which was foreordained before the world began, as we read there in Ephesians, he had to send Christ into the world. So we get to celebrate the birth of our Savior. But in Philippians chapter 2, gives us a little more insight on this. It says, let this mind, chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he came to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see there in Philippians. He came to us in the person of the Holy Spirit to draw us to God so that we might be saved. We see this in John chapter 16. John 16. And then from John 16, and we're going to read there, and then we're going to go back to John chapter 6. But 16, in verse 7 through 11, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. But then we see in John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, no man come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, he came to us in the person of the Holy Spirit to draw us to God that we might be saved. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God. And see, we are saved not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, as it talks about in Peter. So his grace saves us. His grace secures us. See, grace not only sought us out when we were lost, but it's grace that keeps us in our saved condition. That's why I use, and some people like to question it, but we were saved when we were justified. We were made right in the eyes of God. We're being sanctified, which is being, we're being saved. He's making us more like Christ, and then we will be saved in the fact that we're going to be glorified one day when Christ comes back to see us to get his own, which I believe is very close. Now, we don't know the day or the hour because God tells us that. There are people that still today that try to draw people aside from the truth, and they try to say, well, Christ is coming back then, or we figured out when he's coming back here. Well, so many people throughout history have done that and were wrong. Why? Because we don't know the day or the hour. His grace secures us. See, we're prone to failure. We're prone for spiritual wandering. But see, if salvation depended upon ourselves, we would be in a most miserable shape. Why? Because we fail. Because we still sin because we live in this flesh, but we sin less. We're not sinless, but we sin less. If we had to depend upon ourselves to be saved, none of us would ever get saved. Why? Because we fail. Thank God, as it says in Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. It's God that tells us our lost state, as we see there in Romans. It brings us to the knowledge of sin. And then from there, once we know we're lost, we're brought to the knowledge of a Savior. And then he gives us the opportunity to accept him as Savior. And his grace secures us. See, salvation is of the Lord. We are saved by his grace and we're kept by the same grace. And we're going to see that in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is one of my favorite verses. There's several verses in the Bible that tells us about being kept, or is talking about everlasting life. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We are kept by the power of God. So in Ephesians chapter 2, it says we are his workmanship. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says we are kept by the power of God. Then we're going to turn back to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37. In verse 23 and 24, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." And then we see also in verse 28, it says, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." So there's just some scriptures there to give us a little bit of assurance. Let's go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And then we're going to stop at this point because we're almost out of time. But John chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And this is where he met. He said he must needs go into Samaria. He was going to meet the woman at the well who had had many husbands. And Jesus tells her everything that she's ever done. She realized that he was the Lord. And he says, "You drink of this water." It's just like if we drink of this water, we're going to thirst again. That's what he says here. But he says in verse 14, it says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into him everlasting life." And then we see in John chapter 10. So we're seeing everlasting life there. But John chapter 10 verse 28, he says, "And I give unto you eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So therefore, we're finally secure. We are secure. We're kept. His grace secures us. See, we can thank God for his unfailing, unchanging, his faithful grace. And that's, we got to realize that God is faithful in his grace. He's able to save us. He's able to keep us. And that's where I'm going to leave off for Sunday school. But I just want to give you a little history, kind of where the life of Jeremiah, kind of some of the things he went through. But we look at that in Lamentations. It says, "I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Great is thy faithfulness. That's something we just got to remember. Who's in control through all this we're going through? God. Do we believe that? And if we believe that, we need to act like it. We need to be. I just heard a song. I was listening to Abiding Radio on the computer, and it was a song, "I Seen Jesus in You Today." Are people seeing Jesus in each one of us each day that we're out in the public? Are the lost seeing Jesus in us? Are we acting in such a way that it draws others to the Savior? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your many blessings.